point in our lives where we are content with kind of just showing up on Sundays, right? And then we move on to the other things in life, the hustle of life, whether it be work or school or family life, just enjoying company with friends. We sometimes life just gets compartmentalized, if you will, where our life with Jesus gets disconnected with the rest of our lives between Monday to Saturday. So do you have this Sunday to Monday gap where worship on Sundays seems to have very little to do with worship the rest of your life? But is this the way things are supposed to be? Has Christianity for you been reduced to showing up a few hours on Sunday? Or could there be more? Maybe it's not just about showing up on Sundays, but being open to the possibility that Jesus shows up in the everyday stuff of life. From the very beginning, Jesus has been calling people to himself and to be a part of what he's doing in the world. Even today, I believe through the work of the Spirit, God is pursuing us and wanting to get our attention, not just on Sundays, but even in the mundane, ordinary things of life. And now, as we continue in our series through the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves in a pretty important transition and pretty important juncture. Up to this point, Jesus has been kind of in the background, behind the scenes, but starting here in verse 14, we see Jesus make an important announcement that is hard to ignore. And what we'll find is that Jesus is calling all people to see life differently now that he is in the picture. With Jesus entering into the picture, things are bound to change. And we could either resist this or we can wholeheartedly embrace what he's trying to do in this world. And so let's see what Jesus says, let's see what Jesus does, and consider what this might mean for you and me and our community here in BCEC. So as we navigate through this section, we'll find three things. These are three points, and if you're into that, to kind of help you follow along the text, here they are. First point is this: what we're called to. Second point, what it will potentially cost us. And lastly, what life could look like. What life could look like, okay? So what we're called to, what it will cost us, and what life could look like. First point, let's look at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, John the Baptist's arrest kind of signals this transition point. All the attention before was on John, but all that attention was intended to point to the coming of Jesus. And so last week we see Jesus come on the scene, but before he does a single thing, before he does any ministry, we see this dramatic display of the Father's love and affection towards his Son during his baptism. Remember that he declares before the world, declares to Jesus, "You are my beloved, with you whom I'm well pleased," right? And so Jesus begins, he has this dramatic display here, and after being newly baptized and newly tested in the wilderness, Jesus comes into Galilee. It's a region known for nationalistic impulses under the tyranny of Roman oppression. It was kind of like Berkeley, California in the 60s, if you're old enough to remember that, and if you don't know, Google it or ask your parents. It's the kind of context where if Jesus makes this pretty bold statement here, a pretty bold announcement, where it would have gotten a lot of attention given the type of place this was, given their long for change, given their longing for revolution. And so Jesus comes into the scene by proclaiming the gospel of God, which he doesn't explicitly define here, but it'll get fleshed out throughout the gospel of Mark. In verse 15, however, there are hints of what this gospel is, that it's connected to the kingdom of God. Now, the gospel according to Mark more has to do with God's activity in history, but in this particular moment, God has acted once again by sending his Son in their midst to start his kingdom and reign. Now, again, this announcement was not given in a vacuum, But in a particular socio-political context where there are many ideas, many ideologies that are being experimented with. And so here Jesus comes into the scene and basically says this: listen, there's good news. There are good news. It's time. And what you're looking for, what you're longing for, what you're hoping for culminates in this very moment that God's reign is here because I am here. Because I am in your midst. Stop what you're doing and reorient your life around me and what I am doing. That's a paraphrase. But that's basically what Jesus is trying to say. And to the hearers of this message, what is loud and clear is that God is up to something and he is moving and working. And it's impossible for anyone who heard this message to shrug their shoulders and go, meh, whatever. Okay? It's difficult for the hearer to just be indifferent to what Jesus is saying, especially in this particular context. Somebody said this, that indifference is the luxury of the privileged and the powerful. And for those who have been marginalized for a long time, as these people were, for those who have been overlooked, for those who have been oppressed, they have no choice but to do something about what's going on and to be excited by the possibility that something is about to change. So as we consider what God is calling us to, the first point is simply this, that God is calling us, all of us, to himself and to his renewing work in this world. That Jesus is calling us to join him in the restoration of this broken world, but it starts by recognizing your own brokenness, my brokenness first. That the prerequisite of joining him on this mission is the admission of your own sin, the admission of your own need. That's why he calls us to repentance and belief. It starts with us. Even before we think about changing the world, we have to think about how our hearts and how our lives need to change first. Because the reality is that you and I need rebirth. This change can't happen just based on our own sheer willpower alone. This is not a call to self-improvement. This is not a call to self-help. Because we're talking about here, what Jesus is talking about here is dead things becoming alive. This is about something where it takes a supernatural transformation. This can't be done on human strength alone. And so all of this starts with, again, seeing our absolute need for God to do something in our lives, to do something in our hearts, to turn things around. And it takes us for us to come to that place of recognition that as we've run our lives on our own, as we've tried to live our lives the way we see fit, that we recognize that, no, I am not living my life in the way that I ought to. And so it begins with repentance, which really means this, what? Changing your mind, changing your mindset, changing your worldview, because now Jesus is among us. Jesus is in the picture now. Jesus is in our midst. See, if Jesus is Lord, then something within you has to be reordered, right? If Jesus is Lord, then therefore you are not. And so sometimes we think that when we think about Jesus, we think we're just kind of adding Jesus as if he was an accessory or an add-on to life, as if he was just one of many things that you add on to your life. To repent, again, is the reordering of your loves, where the most valuable things to you take a back seat so that you can make room for Jesus. And the amazing thing is that despite our sin, despite the pain that we've caused to ourselves, the pain that we cause to other people, the pain that we cause to God, he mercifully forgives us. He makes us new again. That is good news, brothers and sisters, but it gets better. It's not just about getting your sins forgiven or going to heaven after we die, although that is, don't misunderstand me, that's huge, all right? I'm not saying that that's nothing. It's a lot. But it's one thing to be saved, but we have to ask ourselves, saved for what? Salvation is not just this past tense thing. Salvation is not just this future tense thing, but it's a here and now thing. That salvation is happening right now within you and around you. Life here matters. And so we're called to participate in his kingdom now, too. Jesus calls all of us to himself and on his mission. And that life is packed with meaning. That life is packed with purpose. And that life is packed with fulfillment because you are participating in something that lasts. You're participating in something that'll never fade. It'll never go away. Now, just as salvation costs God literally everything, his beloved son, following Jesus, you know, will require a cost to yourself as well, which leads to the second point. Because when Jesus calls us to himself and to be on his mission, it's a whole life kind of thing. Yes, the kingdom has come in the coming of Jesus, but in another sense, the kingdom is coming within you. And to the degree that we are repenting, to the degree that we're surrendering our whole lives to God and the everyday stuff of life. Again, we don't want to compartmentalize our lives. The call to be a disciple means you're giving all of yourself, all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. And we see this happening here in verse 16 and on. Jesus is not only giving a specific call to come to him and to join his kingdom, but he gives a very particular call as well. Let's take a look. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately, and Mark says this a lot in the gospel, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, you saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were both mending their nets. And immediately they called him, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Notice that Jesus shows up in the marketplace. Jesus shows up in the shores of Galilee and not in a synagogue. Jesus calls Simon and Andrew in the middle of what? Their work. They're kind of on their way to a night of fishing, right? And it's in this context that Jesus calls them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." That Jesus shows up on their turf and calls them to be a part of what he is doing. Now, most likely, Andrew and Simon probably heard the buzz around town. When Jesus makes this announcement, again, it probably went viral. Back then, there was no Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, but there's word of mouth. And chances are, when Jesus is making this announcement, given the kind of context and the place that this was, word would have gone out. And so, for sure, this is probably not the first encounter or first exposure to Jesus and what he's calling themselves to. But I wonder if Simon or Andrew ever thought in the wildest dreams that Jesus would show up in their workplace, right? They're probably thinking, oh, Jesus is probably heading to the synagogue. If they want revolutionaries, if he wants people to be a part of what he's doing, he's probably going kind of the center of town, not on the shores of Galilee in my workplace, right? I'm pretty sure. Again, it's the last thing they ever thought, that Jesus would approach them, ordinary working class folk, to do God's work, right? Now, during this time, it was common practice for a student to ask a rabbi to be their disciple. But here, this is the other way around. Jesus is calling them to be what? Fishers of men. Jesus is not just making a connection between what they're doing and what they're going to do, because the fisher of men is a reference in the Old Testament to God's action in which he will rescue people from impending judgment. And the call to be a fisher of men is to accompany Jesus as witnesses to the nearness of the kingdom of God and the necessity for people to turn back to God through repentance. And so there's this ring of urgency to this call which demands a response. Immediately, they abandon their nets and follow Jesus. Verse 19 to 20, we see a similar sequence of events. Mark doesn't include the specifics of the call to become fishers of men, but we can assume that that's what's happened. But we have more detail regarding James and John, who are preparing their nets again for a night's worth of fishing. And they too immediately respond to Jesus' call. But here, there's added emphasis on the fact that they're not just fishermen, but they're also probably own a business because they've hired men, they have a team. And so here, they're leaving the family business, the business that perhaps invested generations and generations to. They've left to follow Jesus. Being part of Jesus' mission inevitably comes at a cost. Now, what does this look like as we kind of look at this narrative once more? Tim Keller, in his book, Jesus the King, was really helpful and helped me understand how this relates to each of us, really. He says this, that when Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, come and follow me, at once they leave their vocation as fishermen to follow him. And when he calls James and John, they leave behind their father and friends right there in the boat. And so what we know is from reading the rest of the Gospels, he says, that these men did eventually fish again. They did continue to relate to their parents, but what Jesus is saying is still disruptive. In traditional cultures, he says, that you get your identity from what? Your family, right? And so when Jesus says, I want priority over your family, that's drastic. In individualistic culture, say Western culture, on the other hand, saying goodbye to your parents isn't a big deal. Perhaps, but for Jesus to say, I want priority over your career, that's drastic. Jesus is saying, in effect, knowing me, loving me, resembling me, serving me must become the supreme passion of your life. Everything else comes second. Kind of share a little bit about how this works in my life. Before moving up to Boston, which was about 4.5 years ago, we were in Virginia for about 10.5 years, serving a Taiwanese immigrant church. And around year four, my brother and his family moved from Michigan to Maryland. And so, wow, this is great. After being years apart, it's great to be in the same region. And so they had kids around the same time we had kids, and so it was great. And then around year eight, my dad found a temporary job in Virginia, and he kind of rented an apartment across from our condo and put their house on the market, hoping that they too would join us in the DC metro area, and life could be lived happily ever after, right? This is like the perfect scenario. After living for years apart, now we can actually be together. As my parents retire, they can spend time with their now eight grandchildren, right? And that was kind of the dream of sorts. But there was this, I had this internal sense that we were called to return to Boston. Monique's family is from Boston, and her parents and her family are not Christian, and so there was this burden to return and to be there for their family, with their family, given that they're not believers, and seeing the need here in New England, feeling like maybe this is where God wants us. But I had to, at some point, break it to my parents, right? To break to them that their dream of living together in the same region might not happen. But to follow Jesus' call, it can be costly. And it does stink that right now that I don't see my family as regularly as I would like. I see my brother maybe once or twice a year. My parents come up regularly, which is nice. But we know that this is where God wants us. And thankfully, my parents are Christians too. And even though I'm sure it was costly to them and in terms of what they hoped and what they dreamed, they understood. They understood that this is where God calls, is where we go, even if it comes at a cost. I noticed on the bulletin board out there, and I'm not sure how outdated that information is, but I think it's up to date. There's a person named Tom Lynn, Tom and Nancy Lynn. Anybody know who they are? Some of you guys do. Okay, so they were They were in Boston for a very long, for a while, but now he's the new president of InterVarsity, the first person of color to be the president of this amazing ministry, this college ministry. And I don't know if you know the remarkable backstory of his calling into ministry. He was in Harvard studying, and probably had in mind, as well as especially those parents, had in mind to do some pretty amazing things in this world and to make lots of money, you know, alongside of that. And yet, in college, he felt a call to ministry, call to serve campus ministry. His testimony, I'm sure, is online somewhere. Google it. I'm not even doing justice to it. I feel even weird giving his testimony. It's his story. But what's compelling to me is the tremendous cost it came from giving up a life of relative prestige, being Harvard educated, you know, on his way to the business world, to collegiate ministry where you're raising support, essentially, right? And I believe, you know, BC is probably a supporter of that. But it was a costly decision that brought tremendous strain. And I won't get into the details of it. It's pretty extreme. Because his parents had a very different vision of what their son's life would be like. But he counted the cost. And he followed Jesus while trying to honor his parents. And after years of doing this, it's amazing to see where he is today, and to be in the strategic post in the kingdom of God where he finds himself today. And I oftentimes wonder, what if he, at the age of 20 or however he was, as he was trying to make a decision about following the call of Jesus, that he decided not to? And what a loss that would have been in many ways to the building of the kingdom of God. The reality is, in big and small ways, following Jesus costs us something, right? Because when we say yes to Jesus, that means inevitably that we're going to have to say no to a lot of things, even good things in our lives. So I want you to pause and reflect your life. Think about the areas in your life, even the good things like family and job and what have you. What things have taken first place in your hearts that aren't meant to be? Because when Jesus calls, he's reordering your loves. And sometimes when he reorders and he messes with what you love, it's painful, is it not? It's painful. Because it's not just leaving behind what is bad, but also may mean potentially leaving the good to follow Jesus and what he's doing in this world. You see, sin is not just doing bad things, although it can be, but it could also be making good things ultimate things to the point where that thing becomes your identity. Work is a good thing, but when work becomes your identity, then your ultimate sense of worth and value, then work no longer becomes good. It has become a god. And even good things make bad gods. Because there's a huge difference between worshiping your work versus worship as work, right? There's a huge difference between working for an identity versus working out of your identity in Christ. Family could be a good thing, and especially in Asian church, it's sometimes the ultimate thing, right? When it becomes an ultimate thing, oftentimes you end up ruining the very things that you love. The tighter grip that we have on the people whom we love, we end up crushing them with a weight of expectation and hope that only God was meant to carry. And we see this time and time again, especially in the church. So although it seems so costly to let go of our loves, you know what happens when we do that? When we surrender our lives to Jesus and center our lives around him? What we're actually doing is we're doing ourselves and doing others a favor, because we're never meant to hold, family and people we love aren't meant to hold a preeminent place in our hearts. C.S. Lewis said this, "When I've learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. That insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God, or instead of God, I shall be moving towards a state in which I shall not love my dearest, earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. When we reorder our loves in a paradoxical kind of way, putting Jesus first enhances our love for others rather than diminishing it." So this all leads to the last point. You know, what would your life, what would my life, what would our lives together as a church look like when we count the cost and we respond to the call of Jesus to join him in the renewal of all things? You know, I think a clue is what is required to join him, and that's repentance and belief. You know, oftentimes we think repent and believe is what you do when you're a non-Christian to become a Christian. But in reality, what we need to understand is this, is that in order to grow as a Christian, that also is the rhythm of our lives. So no matter how long you've been a Christian, even if you are in the twilight of your years, to grow as a Christian is simple. It's repentance and belief. It's constantly changing your mind about who your ultimate love is. Because for sure, our world pitches left and right alternative and counterfeit loves, do they not? They're constantly preaching at you. Do you know that you're not just preached on Sunday, but you're preached at every moment of the day? Somebody telling you some kind of good news, some kind of news so that your lives can revolve around that very thing. You're constantly being pitched something. You're constantly being tempted with things that have the illusion of being something worthy to follow. So the reality is, whether we consciously realize it or not, we're following something. We're revolving our lives around something. And what we need to do as Christians, the rhythm of our lives, is really repentance and belief. It's repenting and recognizing, nope, that's not ultimate. Work is not ultimate. That's not where I find my identity. That's not my ultimate place of worth. My grades aren't. What school I get into isn't. Those things promise us so many things, but they ultimately fail you because idols make bad gods. And so the first thing that we need to think about what life needs to look like is, how can I live a life of repentance and belief where each day I'm constantly viewing my life and analyzing my life through this lens where, am I following Jesus in all of life or am I following something else? And if I'm not, how do I need to realign? How do I need to realign? And so, and in addition, to believe once again in the good news, to be reminded of the good news. Another way to look at it is this. I want to ask you a question. I really actually literally want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about something good that's happened to you in the last, like, month, okay? Something good. And if nothing good has happened, I'm sorry, but maybe you could 2 months ago or this past year, think of one thing that was good that happened to you recently. Maybe you got a promotion that you didn't expect. Okay? Maybe you got into a school that was kind of a reach, right? Or maybe you found a $20 bill in a jacket that you wore last season, right? Maybe that's not bad good news. That's like, what was it? How did I do that, right? You know, or maybe your kid peed in the toilet for the first time. You know, for parents, that is good news. Hallelujah, right? That's big, right? Now, another follow-up question. Okay, think about what's that one thing? One thing, okay? One thing. How many of you told somebody else of that good news, right? Inherently, we share what is good, right? Inherently, we share what is good. When something good happens to you, we share it. When you see something beautiful and awesome and amazing, what do we want to do? We want to take a picture of it and put it on Snapchat or Instagram, right? We want everybody to see what we're seeing. We inherently want to share what is good. And that's why Jesus came and made this announcement, because he has come to give good news, not good advice. Now, the question is, you know, oftentimes when we think about our own lives, sometimes when it comes to the gospel, we don't really think it's good news for some reason. Or we don't think others will receive it as good news, right? So as we come together and are reminded of the gospel again, as we consider the call to himself and to his kingdom, what is your response? Is his reign and his lordship really good news to you? Do you really believe that Jesus being Lord is not only true, but real, but not only real, but it's good? It's good for you and it's good for the world. Do you see that this gospel is beautiful even? When's the last time the gospel was really good news to you? You know, maybe you come in today, maybe you had a truncated view of the gospel where you limited the gospel to just forgiveness and where you go after you die. And again, that's good news for sure. But perhaps what Jesus is saying through Mark's gospel has given you perhaps a big picture perspective of what life was meant to be. And even though it's broken, that God has come to renew you and renew the world through you, and that you would be able to see the beauty and the amazement of, wow, I get to be a part of this. I have the privilege of being part of God's restoring work. Brothers and sisters, what would it look like for you to see all of life, Monday through Sunday, with Jesus in view? Do you believe that Jesus reigns now and is in our midst of this crazy world that we live in? Do you believe that it's no mistake, that it's no accident, that you are a follower of Jesus at this time and in this place? Do you believe that God is already at work around you? Maybe this week, you can ask God, just like we sung. And I didn't ask them to sing the song, Hosanna, that bridge. To ask God to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see the unseen. To see how he's at work, and at home, in your workplace, in your classroom, in your neighborhood, the circle of friends that you belong to. May you ask God, would you consider asking God, Lord, help me to see what you see. I know I see in a particular way, but God, help me to see how you see. What would life look like here at BCEC? Because I believe God calls us to not only be individuals out there being witnesses in Jesus' name, to be witnesses of the coming kingdom, but as a body, as a community, that we too are called to be witnesses to this gospel. Maybe there's a place here where you can sow into the kingdom, be a part of the kingdom work that's happening here, to be involved in the various ministries that are here. One thing I'll highlight, and you know, I know it's kind of unfair that I get to do this because I work with the kids, right? And so I'm just going to just make an appeal, all right? Because right now, God might be calling you to be fishers of the next generation, all right? That we have such an amazing window of opportunity to share the good news week in and week out. Yes, while it is true that a lot of these kids are probably here against their will, but while they're here, while they're stuck, some of them feel stuck. Okay, while they're stuck here, why not preach the gospel? Why not embody the gospel while they're here? While they're here, that we would teach the Bible and try to convey the best that we can the good news of the gospel. Where else will they get to hear this? Where else will they get to witness the kingdom of God at hand? So if this in any way compels you, give me a call. Right now, we are at a teacher to student ratio of 30 to 1. Okay? 30 to 1. Every Sunday, which is not ideal, okay? And so we love to have a few more teachers, a few more assistant teachers. So please pray, consider the call. Because as we've been entrusted with the gospel, and many of you have been entrusted with the gospel through a Sunday school teacher, through somebody in church, may we also consider the call of passing entrusting the gospel to the next generation. It's such critical ministry. And yes, it has a cost element involved. I will not mince words. It's hard. And it will exhaust you. I see a lot of children's workers nodding their heads. It will exhaust you. But you never know. You never know what God will do when we are faithful in loving them, teaching them, and investing in their lives. I bet you one day when we go to heaven, when we see Jesus face to face, and we see all these different people, there will be people who approach you and say, tap you on the shoulder, hey, you might not remember me, but years and years ago, you shared the gospel with me, and I never had a chance to say thank you. There will be days like that. And I'm looking forward to that. And I want to invite you into that because what a joy that it is. And I also, in addition, okay, I'm not just going to focus on children's ministry. I want to point you to the bulletin. It's been sitting there for a while. But let me just say this. For a long time, in every single church that I've been a part of, I've always wanted to do this but could never pull this off. And there's a reason. And I'm talking about this seed grant that you can apply towards if you have a burden for a particular kind of ministry here in Newton or in Chinatown. You can write a grant. It's not really a grant, like a real grant, but you know, an application to propose, to pitch something that you're passionate about, that you want to do for the community, to serve especially those who are the underserved, and to partner together with maybe a few friends, and to pitch to the leadership of the church, hey, we want to do this, and they will give you some startup funds to help you with that. And again, I think it's a brilliant idea, and something, again, I've always wanted to do, because I really believe that, you know, yes, leadership's role is to kind of cast a vision in terms of what we should be involved with, but I believe there's so many gifts and talents and passions dormant in the lives of each one of you, and in many ways, you guys are on the front lines of everyday life where you are working, and you're serving, and you are in the community, and so you probably know sometimes better than leadership does what the needs are. And so on a grassroots level, we're trying to encourage you to open your eyes and to have imagination to see the potential of what God can do in our community and to take action towards it. And this is just kind of a small gesture of encouragement to encourage you to think along those lines. And so again, maybe there's folks in this room right now who have similar burdens and passions. You guys just need to find some way to meet each other so that you can pour out your passions in a certain way, to put your time and gifts in a way that really kind of resonates with your heart. All this to say, God is at work, even here in New England, and in many ways, simply showing up to work, expecting God to show up, is really what is needed. To join him in what he's already doing. To show up in your neighborhood, maybe in your playground, at the basketball court, having the expectation that maybe God will show up here. It's showing up here in worship, anticipating that God will show up and remind me of the gospel and direct me in terms of where I need to go. Those are all things that could happen if we count the costs and consider the call. Count the cost and consider the call of what Jesus is doing around you. This summer, Bono and U2 is coming to town at Foxborough, apparently, and I know I can't afford to go to that, but I told Fenn and Lisa I might be camping out in your backyard because they live right next door. But he said this, and I think this is, I'll close with this, and I think it's really important for us to think along these lines. Bono said this a number of years ago. He said this at a national prayer breakfast several years ago. A number of years ago, I met a wise man who changed my life. In countless ways, large and small, I was always seeking the Lord's blessing. I was saying, you know, I have a new song, look after it, I have family, please look after them, I have this crazy idea, bless this. And then the wise man said this, stop. He said, stop asking God to bless what you're doing. Get involved in what God is doing, because it's already blessed. Let's pray.